welcome to week three of Summer Devotions from Concordia Lutheran High School. My name is Pastor Chad Hoover. Now, normally, I would be in my classroom at school to deliver these devotions, but now that it's summer break, I'm at home. And because I'm at home with my whole family, which means I'm outside to produce this devotion because things are a little chaotic inside. But perhaps not as chaotic as things are in our world today, because as we know, there is a lot of strife in our nation and in our world. For the last 9 weeks of school, it was all about COVID-19. There was a little blip in there about murder hornets, but that didn't really go anywhere. But now there's something far more serious. It's the horrendous death of an innocent man at the hands of a police officer. And this has brought people out of their homes and into the streets. Now, some people are protesting peacefully, but others are using it as an occasion to indulge the sinful flesh. And so they are engaging in rioting and looting and assaulting of others. Now, regardless of the circumstances, and regardless of the differing opinions about how people choose to deal with injustices, one thing is clear. There is malice in the world. There is deceit. There is hypocrisy. There is envy, and there is slander all around. We live in an imperfect world that causes each one of us varying degrees of hurt and pain, varying degrees of anger and discomfort. In his first epistle, Peter says, "Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." But how can we do that? I mean, I myself am a sinful human being, and everyone around me is sinful. There are times when injustices are being placed upon me, or being placed upon my neighbors, or being placed upon people that I need to say something. And if someone hurls an attack upon me, you can sure bet that I will retaliate. So how can I do that? How can I refrain from indulging in my sinful nature in times of strife? Well, in his epistle, Peter goes on to remind us who Jesus is and who we are in him. Peter says that because of Christ and his sacrifice, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And what does this mean for you? When I say you, I mean you. A student at Concordia Lutheran High School, or perhaps a parent of a student at Concordia Lutheran High School, or a citizen of Fort Wayne, Indiana, or a citizen of the United States of America, or you as a Christian. Now, certainly there is a lot that we have in common, but also there are things that make each one of us different and unique, and we don't need to ignore these things, but we do have a higher calling and an everlasting citizenship in his kingdom that informs our conduct in this world. So no matter what divisions may exist between us in this life, Peter urges each one of us, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, glorify God on the day of visitation." So in whatever you do, in whatever way you choose to protest or speak out against injustice in the world, or have conversations with those who disagree with your viewpoint, keep this in mind. The Word of God says, keep your conduct honorable. And why is that? Because God in Christ has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He has called us to live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. That is our calling as Christians in this world. In the name of Jesus, amen.
That was Pastor Chad Hoover from Concordia Lutheran High School on the YouTube page for that very high school. You're listening to Cross-Eyed Christian Radio. And this cancel culture, man, it's got to stop. Listen up as we discuss that very topic.
You're listening to the one and the only Sanctified and French Fried podcast. The podcast that will tell you that you better get right before you get left. From the sports of the manly arts of competition to Christ's Word, sacrament of the altar, baptism, and beyond, we invite you to boldly go where no one probably ought to go. You're listening to Cross-Eyed Christian Radio with the Right Reverend Gavin Mize.
Welcome to Cross-Eyed Christian Radio. This is Pastor Gavin Mize, pastor of Augustana Lutheran Church in Hickory, North Carolina. One of the things that I love about doing this podcast, and I said from the beginning that I really wanted to do it for me, for my own health, I guess, therapy, just to be able to talk and maybe somebody's listening. I don't know. Joke about, you know, me being half of my audience. But I feel the need to break character a little bit today, because this has been weighing my mind. So, therapeutically, I suppose, I want to speak on something rather serious. When I was in seminary at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, I was more blessed than I realized. When I look back and I look at the professors that I had and the way that the stars kind of aligned, Pastor Peppercorn and I were kind of bantering back and forth that I was the last year of the reign of Winthy, when there was so much outreach when President Winthy came and was helping the students in Novosibirsk, and Professor Weinrich being in Latvia and Riga, and just the stars happened to align when I was there for my very last year in particular, because it was the last year of the reign of Dean Winthy, and also the return of the Weinrich. And I was actually able to take a class with him that I absolutely loved, the Confessions of St. Augustine, and fell in love with not only St. Augustine, but the way that he taught St. Augustine, that I even, me and my wife named my son after him, not Weinrich, Augustine. No offense, Professor. But I also, looking back, did not realize how fortunate I was with some of the people that were living around me in the dorms. In my first couple of years moving, I didn't really move from dorms. In my last year, I was able to move to a different dorm, and the people that surrounded me were men from all parts of Africa, in particular. Isaiah Obare was there. He graduated with me. From Kenya, William Watting from Nigeria, just to name two in particular, two African friends that I could go to in times of trial and times of strife. Never once did our race come up. Not one time. I recall I could always have such a good time with Pastor Boyting, and we would always meet right before class and walk to class together every single day. And if I was sick, he would call me every single day. And to this day, he calls me from the continent of Africa to talk, to see how things are going. And not one time is race brought up. Isaiah Obare, when I was struggling, I remember going to him, and he would constantly tell me, "Gavin, you are baptized." No matter what would come out of my mouth, no matter what strife I was going through, no matter what was going on in my personal life, in struggles in seminary, scared of where I was going to be placed on vicarage, and then last year where I was going to be called to, he would constantly tell me, "Gavin, you're baptized. It's all worked out. It has already worked out. The worst thing that can happen to you now is the best thing that can happen to you. The worst thing that could happen to you every day is that you wake up." I took such comfort from these men. At the same time, I was the assistant wrestling coach at a high school in Fort Wayne, Concordia Lutheran High School, the cadets. I helped coach them, and I was able to bond with these young men and watch them grow in character and strength and skill and in faith. That's one of the highlights of my life. Looking back, I can see how those young men at the high school, those two in particular, Africans, how those professors, and then even back to my first year in seminary when I went to Africa to study, how welcoming they were. And not one time was skin color brought up. But the conversations we had about baptism and Lutheran theology were some of the best that I have ever had in my entire life. See, now Concordia Lutheran High School is under attack, particularly Pastor Chad Hoover, for doing nothing more than being faithful. In no way. I mean, we are such a thin-skinned culture now. So thin-skinned that not only are we easily pricked and bleed so much that the only thing that can cover our wounds is someone else's pain. Now, when I talk about this YouTube video that Pastor Chad Hoover put up, I mean, as a devotion, as part of his job, not one thing did he say that was racist. Not one thing did he say. Not one time did he bring up Black Lives Matter Incorporated or anything like that. And all of a sudden, everyone jumped on this cancel culture bandwagon to say, take it down. Give me a reason. What is the go-to? White privilege. Well, okay, let's put that aside. What I learned from my African brothers is this: baptized lives matter. No matter what happens in this life, we live or we die, we are baptized. We are baptized now, we are baptized tomorrow, we are baptized into eternity. And so First Peter, the second chapter. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions, that you might proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once again, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Nowhere in there is there the discussion of race, not in color, but in baptismal reality. Your theology is not your skin color, and your skin color is not your theology. No one actually believes that Jesus was a blonde-haired, blue-eyed West Virginian. And no one is saying that people are not being, that there's not racial injustice out there. I'm not saying that. I want to be clear. I'm not saying that there isn't racial injustice out there. I'm not saying that cop did not straight up murder George Floyd. And you know what? Pastor Hoover said that exact thing. He said that exact thing. That George Floyd was murdered. And the only thing that was brought out was that he had white privilege to say, don't act with malice, because we are called to a higher purpose. We're not called to any acronym, whether it be BLM, LCMS, or any other acronym, except for this. You are baptized into Christ. You are His own. A chosen race, a royal priesthood. If you're not preaching that, and social justice is the only thing that you can think to preach, you are no longer a pastor. You're no longer a pastor. You're a mouthpiece. St. Matthew tells us, in the 5th chapter, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they will be called the sons of God. Dear Pastor Hoover, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you, and persecute you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets, the Jews, who were before you. Dear Christians, we cannot let social posturing divide us. Scripture itself is a two-edged sword. The law cuts us as it cuts others. The gospel heals us as it heals others as we speak it. We cannot simply just tuck our tails anytime someone wants to yell of any type of privilege. I have no privilege other than baptized lives matter. they matter to God. The members here, their baptized lives matter to me. Your baptism matters to me. I sympathize greatly with the American black community who suffer injustice. I sympathize with any minority or marginalized group that actually suffers. And also remember Isaiah Obare, my beloved friend from Kenya, shaking in his room because he had malaria while also studying the Word of God, because his theology, his doctrine, and his confession, and his baptized life was more important to him than his own earthly one. To him, to me, the justice that is truly justified is always forensic. The justification that matters is that we are justified by grace through faith and love of Jesus Christ. Dear Christian friends, we can do better. We must do better. Protesting is protesting. As Pastor Hoover pointed out, rioting is lawlessness. Christ warns against lawlessness. We must do better.
Tell me you're breathing, but I saw you kicking dirt in my eye. What is doxology? Doxology is a community focused on the art of pastoral care. It's a way to focus your ministry on caring for and curing the souls whom Christ has placed in our care. Doxology is a way of strengthening your own faith, of empowering your ministry with the Spirit's own power, and restoring the joy of salvation to pastors and through them to those in their care. Doxology is a way of giving pastoral care to pastors, their spouses, and their whole families. In short, doxology brings to bear on pastors and their families the care, love, and support of the entire universal church. The promises of God are many and manifold, but sometimes in the press of duties, preaching, counseling, and the everyday business of the church, those promises can seem far away or almost a footnote to the daily grind. Doxology can be a way of getting wholeness in Christ back and putting it front and center of your ministry. For more information, find Doxology at www.doxology.us. Doxology is devoted to teaching and advancing the classic understanding of the cure of souls for a new generation. Using donations received, our goal is to provide these resources free of charge. Donations of any size are appreciated. You can donate online or by mail at Doxology-Gifts, 3415 Tall Oaks Drive, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53045.
We're back with another chapter from James Huskins' Livermush Theology, Politics, Love Letters, and the Work of the Lord on this segment of Southern Fried Lutheranism. I want to remind our listeners that I'm just going to call him Jimmy. Jimmy sounds more Southern. Jimmy Huskins. I just want to remind our listeners, because it's been a couple of episodes since we went to this, that the way that this book is put together is it's a series of letters that were put in newsletters to a congregation. Now, old Jimmy was going to go get his PhD down here, down the road here at Duke, and he was called to a church. And before he accepted the call, and even before he moved there, he began to write letters to the church to put into their newsletters. So we're at chapter 3. They're unloading stuff from his car into his house. And chapter 3 is called Share the Road. And it's going to actually speak a lot about, and it's going to be a great analogy about kind of our topic on cancel culture. And this cancel culture is, simply put, I mean, it's just high school amplified, where the bullies are so large that, and so vocal, that they're able to scream someone into submission by embarrassment or shame. And then they make demands, which by the way, is what kidnappers do. Just to put a name on it, demand that people or school in Fort Wayne demand that action be taken, and if action isn't taken, then shaming will commence until their morale improves. Now, okay, so chapter 3, just to summarize it here for you, and keep in mind our theme here. To summarize it, basically he puts in here at the beginning of the chapter that he took up bicycling at a time in his life that was around middle age, so like me. And when he says serious, he's not talking about racing per se, but... Okay, I'll just read it. Other than the 8 years I spent playing basketball in school, I've never been much for competition. I bought a good bicycle because I wanted to get some aerobic exercise without further damaging my knees. That's totally a middle-aged thing to say, because it's things that I say. He says bicycling makes me feel good in several ways. I'm compiling this book during a period of our history that some call post-Katrina. So this man is used to working in post-traumatic situations, particularly in largely African-American communities. And he says, part of the joy that I find in cycling is that the number on the sign of the front of the local gas station seems less intimidating when I pedal past the store than when I do when I drive up to the pump. So he likes to save a little bit of money. One of the things I love about this book in particular is the endorsements on the back. And this one's my favorite one from Charlie Boone, whoever that is. And this is the entire thing. And this sums up my feelings. That was a lot more interesting than I thought it was going to be. anyway, so this is called Share the Road, and see if you can find some parallels. I've taken a lot of ribbing from folks who helped us move. We have a few possessions that most people don't associate with pastors. A trove of horse collars and a 500-pound butcher block come to mind. But the major excuse for teasing remarks is my collection of bicycles. Each member of our family has at least one, and some have two or more specialized machines. We also have a couple of tandems. When we arrived, a lot of bikes were clinging to the roof rack. One of our members observed that the new preacher could outfit a large contingent of the congregation if we decided to take a summer bike trip. I believe it was intended as a joke, but I thought it was actually a pretty good idea. I've ridden the CNO Canal twice with church groups, and it was a delightful way to spend a week. We literally rode through history, observing the crumbling remains of the high technology of the earlier era, internalizing some of the horror of the so-called Civil War, delighting in the illusion of seclusion of the towpath that the towpath affords. Those trips were youth camp events, but I didn't see why an intergenerational group from our church shouldn't have a chance to enjoy such an experience. Trips like this create a deep bond among people as they work through the planning, cooperate on logistics, and open themselves up to new perspectives. The only requirements are a sense of adventure, some advanced preparation, and a willingness to think outside the box. And, of course, you might need a bicycle. Most Americans think of bicycles as toys. During our early teens, our interest shifts to other modes of transportation, and it's a pity. A well-made, properly adjusted bicycle is the most efficient way to get around. It's been a couple of decades since energy efficiency has been prominent in our awareness. But don't be surprised if that term comes back into vogue. Bicycling does everything right. It improves health, reduces crowding, saves parking spaces, raises environmental quality, saves money, and provides the satisfaction of getting there under your own steam. I'm not on a crusade here. I'm merely explaining why we have several bikes. When I took up bicycling, I was trying to fit an exercise program into my busy pastor schedule. The running I'd done half-heartedly for years was taking a toll on my knees. I looked at bikes for a couple of years before I spent what some friends and family thought was a foolish amount on a good one. I still have that bike, and it's carried me many miles to many wonderful places. Since we've moved, I've had trouble getting back into the bicycling habit. I have a lot of excuses for not riding, but none of them are legitimate. So last week I took the plunge. I'd not ridden since we started packing, and I'm out of shape. People who don't ride assume that the most difficult area to recondition is one's leg. The rest of us know better. Now here's the event coming up. On Thursday evening, I decided to ride into town, 7 o'clock p.m. I set out on my red commuter, and well-intentioned people warned me against riding in traffic. Many were warned and were horrified that I rode at night. But this bike was set up for the job. Twin headlights, flashing taillights, lots of reflective materials. It has large tires, fenders, mini gears, and racks for carrying bags. Panniers, whatever that is, in bike language, at both ends. I carry pump, tool set, and enough spare parts to keep me going under most conditions. In other words, the man is prepared. He has his motor transportation. He is prepared for the travel. He is working on his own esteem, and he has all of his ducks in a row, and he is ready to head into town. He says, the bike performed flawlessly, but I did have one annoying moment. Most of that highway was a good berm, but at one bridge, the road narrows. I had no choice but to ride in the lane, a foot inside the guardrail, to cross the bridge. A car was coming the other way, and a young woman in a Toyota approaching me from behind had to slow down. At most, she probably lost 15 seconds, but slowing down was hard on her. When she pulled even, she gave a long blast on her horn and an angry look and said, "What are you doing in my way?" She was saying, "I have a right to be here and you don't. This road is made for cars." Well, I've somewhat come accustomed to that reaction. I call it the redneck attitude. Fact is, roads are not made for cars. They're made for people to get where they're going, including those who travel slowly. This state gives bicyclists full right to the road and full obligation to obey the law. I thought about the angry woman as I was pedaling toward town, and she reminded me of some church people I've known. I'm not talking about the mean-spirited power mongers who try to run churches for their own agendas. The people I thought about are sincere and well-intended, but they're impatient. They're convinced they know God's intention, and they want everyone to see it their way. But not everyone in any church is at the same place. Some are less mature, and no two have the same experience. Some people take longer to process their thinking and praying. Let's give these folks some room. Patience and gentleness are a gift from God. That trip to town reminded me of my need to be patient about getting back into shape. It's 9 miles from my house to the middle of town. That's too far for a first ride. My legs did fine, but I had trouble with my, let's just say I realized I had overdone it the moment I sat down at home. And I had 9 more miles to go. Maybe someday I'll learn patience too. I think that this newsletter, while not particularly Christocentric, does teach us a lesson, a valuable lesson, particularly in a day and age where internet bullying happens so often. And in this cancel culture, we find such vitriol and hatred in such an immediate way. And we rally behind acronyms in such a way that if you're not part of the in crowd, then you feel as if you are, well, you're standing against the world. You're standing opposite the world. And that's a hard feeling. It's a bad feeling to stand against the world because you're not willing to bow the knee to the newest acronym. For this example, we have a group of people calling a pastor's devotion racist, and it made it onto the Fort Wayne news. It literally made it onto the Fort Wayne news, saying that people were calling for it to be taken down and a reprimandation to happen because the devotion was racially insensitive. I played the entire YouTube audio for you at the beginning of this podcast. I would like for someone to tell me, and please feel free to email into the show. I would be grateful for anyone to email into the show and tell me where exactly I'm wrong. But where in this pastor's devotion did he call against a race? And the answer is nowhere. He called for peace. He called for open dialogue. He called for discussion. He recognized the sin that is in the world. Pastor Chad Hoover made a wonderful devotion. He even called and said that he literally said that George Floyd was murdered by a rogue police officer, and that brutality cannot continue. However, how you discuss this determines how we as Christians present ourselves to the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. So that's all that he was saying is go be Christian. If you see something that is evil, stand against it. But you don't stand against it by being lawless. You don't stand against racial injustice by burning down buildings. You don't stand against racial injustice by capturing part of a city and furthering a racial divide. And one of the big problems is this understanding of, or this false understanding of privilege. That if you are of a certain race, you have a certain amount of privilege, and therefore you have no authority or opinion. Therefore, if you are a pastor in a high school and you make a devotion that was confessional, that was meet, right, and salutary, all one has to do is say, you are speaking from privilege. And dear Christian friends, dear Lutherans in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we don't speak from privilege outside of our baptism. And pastors don't speak from any privilege outside of the Word of God. And that privilege is not privilege that is to be squandered, but it's privilege that is called mercy and grace that is given by Christ. And pastors have every right to preach, especially in high school, to preach and teach in a private high school, the third use of the law, or the law in general. He says, if people have been have hurt me and I have lashed back out. He says, and so when people hurt you and say evil things against you, you can discuss these things, and you can do so without retaliating in such a way that is criminal. The true crime would be to not only cancel Pastor Chad Hoover and tell the school to take it down for doing his job and for being a pastor. It's just mind-boggling to me. And so in this newsletter we have here, it talks about a man who is equipped. He is prepared. He has been pedaling down this road for years. And now we're in the midst of COVID, where I think it's one of the worst things that politics has come into COVID. That, you know, if my guy gets in there, he'll fix this COVID problem. Well, my guy's in there and he's going to fix the COVID problem. As if we're talking about foreign policy and not a deadly virus. The same thing with the racial injustice and race relations in the United States. If you're not aligned with Black Lives Matter Incorporated, you therefore hate black people, or you're against them. You're not standing with them. And I refuse that dichotomy. And so when this man is bicycling down the road and he comes to a very narrow bridge where there's only him, only enough room for him and a car. And the car is much bigger and bulkier. And all he is doing is trying to get to where he's going. And the car yells out, "What are you doing? You're in my way. You're in my agenda's way. You are in my way. This road was made for cars. This road was made for me. And if you're not in a car, if you're not riding in the same way that I am riding, then you are not allowed on the road." Dear Christians, we have to do better than this. There is nothing wrong with refusing the dichotomy. There is nothing wrong with saying, I love black people, I love all races. There's nothing wrong with saying that and refusing Marxism. And perhaps this makes me unpopular, but the truth is, I don't think I have to join a club to stand up for racial inequality. I think I can be on my bicycle, preach God's word, and it speaks enough. Matthew 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We are, many of us are in a synod, put together by two words, synhodos, work together on the path, together on the way. We can't let our theology become our skin color. Isaiah Obare, in the midst of malaria, dug into the Word of God. Even in the midst of deathly sickness, because the word of God was greater than life. His skin color had nothing to do with his theology. It had nothing to do with Christ. Pastor Boateng, who would call me and see if when I was sick and would come and visit me, his care for me as a Christian brother had nothing to do with the color of his skin. And these two men I love to death. So you can't tell me I must pick a dichotomy or I'll be canceled. Pastor Chad Hoover, you have my thanks. And I'm grateful for your dedication, your devotion, your steadfastness. Remember this, dear friends. Even those who are angered, be patient. Pray. Think about it. Consider it. Don't jump directly onto canceling someone. For you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders is liable to judgment. Remember this, so that we're not so quick to jump and to cancel and to criticize and to join clubs and to continue and to further an ideology that is the absolute opposite of Christianity. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come quickly to terms with your accusers while you are going with them to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Honest John and Jesse Velker, take us on out.
I remember back when I was young. Wish I could have took a picture of a man I seen sitting on the street. Might have been days, could have been weeks. The dust run up his neck and round his mouth. You could hear the golden sigh come out. Out from his box, stuck to his knee. Out from his boots with funk in his feet. Nothing makes me move like some funky country blues. Only way to wake me up these days. Maybe I'm lost, but there's nothing I can lose. They can never take my funky country blues. or tell me to. Usually I feel a bit confused, but if the music play forever, you could throw away the rules. They never stop dancing to that funky country blues, watching women wiggle when they step. The music makes them sweat. When they let their hair down, lose a clunky shoe, you know they've been infected with some funky country blues. That funky country blues. Nothing I can lose. They can never take my funky country blues. That funky country blues.
Remember, folks, if you want to write in, you can write in to us. Our email is Cross-Eyed Christian Radio, that's CrossEyedChristianRadio, or as it spells, CrossEyedChristianRadio@gmail.com. You're always welcome to write in, give me some suggestions, questions, tell me off, whatever you want to do. Write in to CrossEyedChristianRadio@gmail.com. You can also join us in our Facebook group, CrossEyed Christian Radio. I guess just search for it. I don't know. I'm not reading this whole URL. So just look for us on Facebook. I'll add you in there. Back to the show. Hello, folks. You're listening to a bonus material for Cross-Eyed Christian Radio, and just have one question for you. Have you stopped beating your wife yet?